So welcome back to the second chapter that, at first glance, seems like it doesn't apply to us, but most certainly does. In other words, welcome to 1 Corinthians 9 today. Chase Acuna here, and today we pick back up where we left off yesterday. And believe me, this chapter does apply to you and me. So Paul is answering questions from the Corinthian church and is right in the heart of a discussion about eating meat that's sacrificed to idols. I understand if you aren't convinced yet in how this chapter might apply to us today, but stick with me and I think we'll see just how much this topic actually matters today. So after being asked if it was okay to buy and eat meat that was sold in temple marketplaces, Paul tells the Corinthians that technically there's nothing wrong with eating meat sacrificed to idols. But there were many in Corinth who saw the idolatry of the temples, who had come out of this lifestyle and had been used to eating the sacrificed meat as an act of worship to the gods. For them, eating temple meat was an act of worship. So Paul asked the Corinthians that they may also be willing to give up their rights for these brothers. And to support his case, he points to his own life. Verse 1, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. I've always believed that a good leader never asks someone to do something that they too wouldn't be willing to do themselves. And as Paul had laid aside his rights as an apostle for the sake of the gospel, he was now asking the Corinthians to be willing to do the same. Lay aside your rights so the gospel might go forth. What's more important, you getting cheaper meat or a pagan salvation? Now this other-centered way of viewing things, I'm sure would have been very different compared to the views held by much of the pagan culture that was in Corinth. Even presently, this is still a radically different message compared to much of the secular wisdom of our day. Where many culturally today would say that one's personal happiness and rights to do whatever they want is what's most important. But Paul would argue, people coming to know Christ, that's what's most important. And there are times where we as believers should be willing to lay down one's own rights if it would mean another receiving the truths of the gospel. Paul continues, almost looking as if he's changing topic as he goes on to defend his role as an apostle, but really, it fits here so well. Verse 3, this is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers in Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living? So Paul had gone out of his way to ensure that his life was not in any way a hindrance to the spread of the gospel. Paul could have relied on all the churches that he served for his living. He could have brought along a wife like Peter did if he had one, and he would not have been wrong in doing any of that. But he would willingly choose to lay down some of his own rights in order to be most effective when preaching the gospel. Actually, this is often overlooked, but in some places like Philippi and Macedonia, Paul received support in order that he could solely focus his attention on the work of the gospel. But when it came to ministering in Corinth, Thessalonica, and Ephesus, he chose to work as a tent maker so that his witness to those cities wouldn't be in any way a hindrance to the gospel message being received there. Here's another interesting thing. One might think that these types of sacrifices Paul made for them would have made the Corinthians respect him even more, but it actually caused them to look down on him. Verse 7. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? In an army, soldiers are paid by the government they serve. The farmer feeds himself from the crops of his field. The shepherd is supported by the flock he cares for. And so Paul says he has a right to receive support from the Corinthian church. Verse 11, if we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap material harvest from you? If others have the right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. So Paul makes it clear again that he has a right to receive support from the church in Corinth. But like so many of his rights, he laid it aside. What mattered most to him was the work of the gospel. If it was effective for the gospel that he received support, he would receive it. If it was better that he support himself, then he would work with his own hands. What mattered was that the gospel would not be hindered. Verse 14, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So those that preach the gospel have a right to be supported by those they preach to. Yet in many cases, church are unable to support their pastor. So this is not a command that the church always has to be the only way the pastor earns their living. I have been actually a bivocational pastor before who received most of our living expenses from working at a non-church job in the marketplace. I've also been a full-time pastor who received our living from the support of the church. And trust me, with both of those come unique benefits and challenges. But in these experiences, what I've learned is ultimately what serves the gospel and the church in each situation is what should be done. So, if pastors do receive their support through a church, then it should be so that they can devote their time to diligently teaching and studying God's word, shepherding and caring for the people that God's entrusted to their care. There are also pastors today who will spend the majority of their messages focused on giving. And sadly, when one does this, they're not preaching the gospel, but rather they are preaching for their own selfish gain. In Paul's day, there were a lot of religious scam artists who were just out there to relieve people of their hard-earned money. Paul wanted to distance himself from these scammers by choosing to not take an offering from the church in Corinth in order to not be grouped by them with these others. Verse 19, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible." In Corinth, Paul was free from being dependent on anyone there for his support, and this offered him a great benefit of being able to minister to the people there without concern that he might endanger the support of his benefactors. After his conversion, Paul's greatest concern was always Christ. If he was alive, that meant everything about his life was for him. And in his Christian witness, he wanted to do whatever he could to not get in the way of the message of Christ being received. Verse 20, "To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its benefits." Okay, at first reading this, it may seem like Paul might be a bit two-faced. I mean, why would you act like a Jew with Jews, but like a Greek with the Greeks? Was Paul just being a chameleon? Or was he confused on who he was, just blending in with whatever crowd they were hanging out with? In Acts 21, Paul participates in Jewish purification ceremonies. But around Greeks, he would eat meats forbidden under the Jewish law. So what gives? Well, as it turns out in Paul's case, it's because he knew exactly who he was that he would do this. He was a man changed and sold out for Christ, with his biggest concern for others being for them to know him. He was a man changed and sold out for Christ, with his biggest concern for others being for them to know him too. And often he would seek to do this by helping them to meet Christ where they were. When it comes to our own opportunities of sharing Jesus with others, it's important to note that we don't have to try to force them to first clean up their life before coming to Christ. Rather, it's when one trusts Christ that the true change happens, as one is brought from death to life. So no one needs to try to clean themselves up before coming to Christ. As Isaiah says, all of our self-righteousness is nothing but filthy rags compared to the true righteousness that Christ offers. So Paul never changed the message when preaching, just his behavior and approach. So if you're sharing the gospel with business people, maybe dressing nicer would be a good start. If sharing the gospel at the beach, maybe ditch the tie and jacket and put on some flip-flops. But the message remains the same. Jesus Christ has paid for our sins, no matter who we are. Now, a special note, this is never an excuse to violate God's commands in the name of evangelism. No one should be doing drugs to share with druggies. If you're violating your conscience in the name of reaching out to people, you're doing it wrong. Paul didn't say he was out partying to share the gospel, but he would change what he wore, what he ate, and even the method of evangelism in order to reach all people. So that's it for today. Join us tomorrow as we jump into 1 Corinthians chapter 10 on Through the Word.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.